The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
InterVarsity Press authors Kent Anon and Jamie Atten of the Humanitarian Disaster Institute just published a planning manual for churches to navigate the coronavirus. It's titled Preparing Your Church for Coronavirus COVID-19, a step-by-step research-informed and faith-based planning manual. And my guest, Kent Anon, holds a Master of Divinity. He's the director of the Humanitarian and Disaster Leadership at Wheaton College. He joins us to talk about how churches can prepare for the coronavirus and provide this resource. And by the way, there's a link to this guide on the Georgene Rice Show Facebook page, so you can download it there. It's a great resource to help us think through and prepare for the days ahead. Kent, thank you so much for joining us.
Hi, Georgene. Great to be with you.
Well, let's talk about the Humanitarian Disaster Institute, first of all. Obviously, based on the name of the organization, this is a group that has spent considerable time determining how to respond to various kinds of crises. Talk a little bit about the Humanitarian Disaster Institute and how this group is providing this resource for the church in the coronavirus age.
Yes, the Institute's been here for 9 years. We have two parts. One is research, so it's researching, like you said, into best practices for responding and understanding what happens in responses that make them go well or poorly, how we can have good leaders in these situations. And then the other part of what we have is a master's degree program, so master's in humanitarian and disaster leadership that is preparing for people to serve. And in the past, it's been serve, you know, after earthquakes or hurricanes or tornadoes or serve in with refugees or poverty. But right now it also has an eye towards helping people through situations like this, the coronavirus.
Now, the guide that you have provided is called Preparing Your Church for Coronavirus COVID-19. When you think about the church, the average listener might not think, well, what is there to prepare for? Why is this a helpful manual to think through some of the things that may not occur to us naturally if we've never been through a situation like this, where being together might pose a health risk not only to ourselves but to others?
Exactly. I think that's part of it is I think people look to church in moments like this to be able to gather in the, you know, the ups and downs of life, the ups and downs of a community. We gather together for so many of us in church as a way to renew our faith, to encourage each other. And what's striking about this situation is that gathering together in many communities would be raising the risk. And so what we wanted to do is, with that in mind, and knowing this is both in complexity and scale different than we've really faced before as a country and as an American church, we wanted to give a guide, especially to help through this time of preparedness and transition when we're still uncertain exactly what everything's going to look like in 3 or 4 weeks. But right now we can prepare. And the reason it's important to prepare is churches can be a place where we're just as fearful as everybody else and we're not sure what's coming. But it also can be a place where we slow down, root ourselves in scripture, root ourselves in prayer, and think about the strengths and gifts God's given us. And then from there, begin to prepare and see what strengths and gifts we can do to encourage each other, to help each other, and especially to look out for those in our community who are most vulnerable.
In the introduction of the step-by-step research-informed and faith-based planning manual that we're referring to, Preparing Your Church for Coronavirus, you begin with the scripture, Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then you, in the next paragraph, say, as we begin, let's start with prayer. It's easy to begin with the work of our hands. What can we do? But you suggest that we begin by considering what the scriptures have to say, and then to calling out and asking God for wisdom and help in this this season that provides not only a kind of a fearful time, but also an opportunity for the church.
Exactly. I think it's both of those times. There's fair fear, you know, for us to be prepared, and we should be ready ourselves for what's coming. And then it's also a time to be growing in love. And so I think this is what we've tried to do, is really give a tool that helps people to do both of those. Prepare well, think seriously about how to make sure that we're protecting each other from the virus. At the same time, to not be acting primarily out of fear, but out of love. And when we do that, I mean, I think the way that we find we can make that transition from fear to love, from anxiety to peace, is in scripture and in prayer. So we just thought it was really important to start right there.
You make the point also in the introduction that the guide draws on biblical wisdom and your team's research, insights and best practices from your collaborative work with local, state and federal public health agencies. It's the plan that you're suggesting, the outline of a plan, is a tool that can be used to help us navigate this well, not just for the sake of the church, the insular church, but also as an example to the broader community. Where do we begin as the church to think about what's the best way for us to function as the body of Christ under these circumstances for the sake of those who are members of the church?
Yes, I think that the first step is prayer, and then it's to get together and say, we're not going to pretend this isn't happening. We step into reality, knowing God is with us. And so our step number one is to get organized, and reflect on scripture, and then start thinking, oh, let's act out of the gifts God's given us. That's really important. The prayer, scripture, and starting with the gifts God's given us to leverage current ministries that we have. So, you know, are we especially strong in ministry to children? Are we especially strong in ministries to refugees, to older adults? You know, and so starting there and starting to think, are we really good at communication? So thinking, what are the gifts God's given us, and how are we going to use them? And then we think as a next step, it's really to create a health team. So who is a, you know, 5 to 12 people in your church who can represent different strengths, represent the staff, maybe some medical health professionals in your church, and you get the right people in the room, say, we're here so we can communicate well, so we're looking out for all the different parts of our church community, and also so we're getting the right information and together making the wisest decisions possible. So it's really those first two steps that can help get everyone on the right track and towards wise decisions, but also to making sure that everybody's feeling cared for in these moments of anxiety.
I think one of the first questions that comes up in a congregation is whether or not we should meet as a congregation. I know here in the state of Oregon, earlier today, the governor announced that gatherings of over 250 people would not be permitted in the state, so larger churches are then restricted from coming together as a whole. Maybe home groups would be an alternative. That's kind of the starting point. Should we come together? And if so, what should that look like?
I think that, you know, that gets into the public health part where, you know, we hope and pray for our government agencies and governors, like the example you gave, to give us those kind of directions, because they're really the public health experts in this. So I think what we want to do is be sure that we're relying on good information, like trustworthy sources for these. Sources that aren't raising our anxiety unnecessarily, but are giving us the best information that you can, like the CDC and county government and state government. So I think that's a starting point. I think another part is, you know, it's different in each part of the country, so that's going to be something that the health team can evaluate. And then finally, I think, as I've been talking with different churches around the country, an important part of this is, you know, a lot of people from all the scientists are saying are going to be okay and make it through this, but it's vulnerable people with, you know, with compromised immune systems or older people that are there. So part of the decision making then becomes not just am I going to be okay, but are the people who could be vulnerable in our community, or the person who comes who's okay, but then they go back and they have an elderly parent at home. So some of the interesting, you know, some churches may meet, some won't, depending on those can be both wise decisions depending where you are in the country. But I also really like that some churches are trying to offer both alternatives in places that aren't as deeply infected. So that, okay, if you have, I talked with someone today and his daughter, 15-year-old daughter, has a compromised immune system. So if their church can provide streaming as well as if it's a small church meeting in person, you know, then you're starting to really care for people who are in different situations. So it's really fluid. What's important is that people are making wise decisions together based on the best information and out of the lens of loving our most vulnerable neighbors.
Yeah. You have a page in your handbook, the COVID-19 handout, choices you can make to stay emotionally healthy. And that may be the greatest challenge for not only for those of us in the church, but those outside the church who are trying to navigate what can be a very scary set of circumstances. What are some of the things we should do?
Yes, one is just to slow down enough to pay attention to your body and your emotions. So I think paying attention to what's happening is really important. You know, one example of this is, you know, I've been in these kind of situations. I've worked in other crisis areas in different parts of the world. And I think to slow down and say, I'm feeling sad. You know, like my church just closed, my school closed. I don't know where this is leading. And I feel sad right now. And I think we don't want to rush past that because it can build up and add to our anxiety. And then we want to think, of course, about the best practices of being healthy, washing our hands, all the things we keep hearing about. Another one that's really important is to rely on good resources of information. And probably it's not best, for example, these days to watch, you know, 13 hours straight of the 24-hour cable news shows. That's not going to help us stay emotionally healthy at the moment, but think, oh, can I go for a walk as well or talk with a friend on the phone? So we want to think about that. We want to eat well, stay active, do rest. And then I think as Christians, another added on piece to think about is to say, oh, well, do I have any opportunities here to help others? Mm-hmm. You know, it might not be in person, but it might be someone who's, you know, if we're doing social distancing, maybe lonely, struggles with something like that. Like, how can I help someone else? And also, if I'm feeling overwhelmed as a body of Christ, we don't just help others. We also know that we need help sometimes. And so is there someone I should be asking for some kind of help? So if we can do exercise to the extent we can, sleep, don't just take in constant streams of news, and do this kind of self-care, get good information. We should at least be doing that to make sure we're staying as healthy as we can emotionally as we go through this stress.
Yeah, yeah. Another part of the resource guide is strengthening the preparedness through collaborations where churches connect to one another and perhaps help to meet the needs of a community together.
Yes, absolutely. None of us, in this manual, we're not advocating that any church should become like a miniature public health response team. You know, that's not what church is for. There are other agencies and groups that do this. There's a hospital, there are local and state agencies and national agencies to do that. So we're not trying to become medical professionals, all of us. But we do each strengths, and we aren't going to have all the strengths. So it's thinking about, if we can look out for elderly community here, but another church, maybe they're especially looking out for refugees. Is one group really good at preparing handouts and materials that, like, a devotional to get through this time? And maybe that can be a collaboration instead of they just do it for their own church. They do it for everyone in these cases. But some churches are going to have great streaming sort of like webinar live sermons and everything. I think we can be able to transition into doing this remotely. And it's just that aren't going to have that technology to do it. So I really think it's a chance as well. I think this is hard. It's a stress. But we want to look for opportunities to collaborate and really be the body of Christ for each other as individuals, but also as churches for each other.
Yeah, yeah. Finally, you write about adapting to changing needs. What's true today may be slightly altered in the future, or maybe dramatically altered in the distant future. What are some of the things we can do to be prepared to adapt to changes that are very likely to come?
I think one of these things as church that's really important is to be really good at communicating. And not just good at communicating, but communicating how we're going to communicate. So if people in churches to say, okay, we're going to do this by email, but we know some people don't get emails. So for those, you know, text them, or are you going to move to text? I think to have this really good communication when we know the situation is so fluid is essential, and to keep an eye on out for who might slip through the cracks in communication, who doesn't have a computer, who maybe isn't very literate, you know, or doesn't have as much education. So I think if we can communicate well, work on reliable information, have a good team that's looking out for the whole church, you know, pay attention, try to stay as healthy as we can individually so we can also help others, all these things and this whole plan that we put forward is really going to help churches to adapt through what will certainly for weeks and maybe months continue to be a evolving situation.
Well, this is just such a wonderful resource that's been made available to the church to think through some of the issues that may not be intuitive. You know, you've had the opportunity to deal with lots of crises, kinds of situations where most churches in the United States have not. So I really want to recommend our listeners to avail yourselves of this resource. Again, Preparing Your Church for Coronavirus, COVID-19, a step-by-step research-informed and faith-based planning manual. It's been produced by the Humanitarian Disaster Institute, and my guest, Kent Anon, is the Director of Humanitarian and Disaster Leadership at Wheaton College. I so appreciate your time talking with us about this, and hope that many of us will take the sound advice that you have provided through this resource.
Well, thanks, Christine, for making sure that your community is talking about these. You're part of the country is in our prayers, as well as you're in some ways ahead in dealing with this.
Yeah, yeah.
Sooner than some of the rest of us are.
Yeah. Thank you so much, and God bless.
Thank you, Jordan.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Again, Kent Anon.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership programs offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.